Hopefully I'm on. Yep. Well, good morning, church. My name's Paul, and I'm an ordinary guy. Here, we've been coming to this church for 25, almost 30 years now. And a few years ago, I had a bit of an accident and got a bit of a brain injury, and which affected my memory. So it's good to see so many new people here today. if you really are new, welcome. It's great to have you here and fellowshipping with us and learning hopefully a bit more about God and his impact on our lives. In 2008, I went with Gavin and Petra, and Petra's here, to Moldova on a short-term mission with Crossover Communications, which is a church planting mission. So we went and helped out various churches and villages, helping in a small way whatever the church planter there needed us to do. So there were games with kids. And Gavin was really good at that. And Paige was doing the handing out used glasses for people. We helped repair an orphanage. We did some painting in a kitchen. We did some devotions and all that sort of thing. And it was all really good. And very good memories. Now, Moldova, I don't know if how many of you know it well, it's surrounded by Ukraine and Romania. So they will be having a nervous time right now. But some things that are quite memorable about Moldova in general, it's got lovely landscapes. It's quite a agricultural economy, so they grow lots of grapes, sunflowers, just lots of sunflowers. And fantastic crops. Children, lots of children, quite disadvantaged children, as their parents tend to go to other countries for work. So they get left behind, and so there's orphanages and so on. Another very memorable thing are these things. So toilets, which can best be described as disgusting. They were like a long drop that we would have here, but no seat and not very long. I'll just take that away, that picture away from you. At one stage, we were staying in this house in Belts, which is like the second city of Moldova, and we at this quite nice place that had proper toilets that you could sit on and flush. And one day the whole mission team, there was about a dozen of us, maybe a little bit more, went out. And I can't remember where or what for, but we were out quite a while and we ended up in two groups. And so Gavin and Petra were in another group, which is why they don't remember this part of the story. So my group arrived back at this house and of course, everything was locked and shut up tight. And we had a leader with us with the only set of keys. But the keys didn't work. We tried and tried for ages and ages, and the key just wouldn't. You know, and you try it that way and that way and but nothing was moving. Well, by now, some of us were experiencing a little bit of a toilet anxiety, and so we really, really needed to get inside. All the windows were touch shite, and there was no other way. Times were getting desperate. What seemed like an hour, but probably less, we finally gave up. Then we thought, why don't we pray? I mean, we're in a tight spot. We're here doing God's work and everything, and we have needs. So we prayed. We prayed that the key would open the door. Pretty simple. And to be honest, it felt a little bit silly. Like, does God really care about stuff like that? So we finished praying, and then the leader tried the key again, and the door opened. I have no doubt that God did that. But why? Why would he intervene in my life in a personal way? This moment stands out for me as something really special. One of the times I felt that God was real for me personally. And if God is really a personal God, then what does that mean for how we live our lives and how we take the gospel to our backyards? This is a pretty simple message, and I would like to pray for us, if I can, because while it seems like a simple message to me, I really want us to be listening to what God is saying to us. And so during this next 20 minutes or so, I'd like to ask God to speak to each of us about him being a personal God. Let's pray. God, we are desperate for you in our lives. If we're honest, we really want to know exactly how you love us, what you do, what you want us to do. And Lord, we just would love to see you act and move in our lives in a significant and personal way. I just pray for us now that, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would bring to mind the things that you have done for us in the past. You help us to remember. But also, Lord, that you would speak to us about what you are wanting us to do now. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, our story today is continuing our story in Acts. I find that hard to say, Acts. Acts chapter 3, so you can turn to it yourself. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in this chapter, chapter 3, is a story. Hopefully you can read that. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so what does this mean? For Peter, this was a significant event. Peter's original name was Simon, he and his brother Andrew were fishermen from Galilee. And about 3 years earlier, Andrew had introduced Simon to Jesus, and Simon became one of the 12 disciples. And one of the three inner circle of Jesus' close disciples. He was with Jesus throughout his ministry. He heard him teach. He most likely saw Jesus heal the cripple who was lowered through the roof, which is very similar to this, but not the same. His name was changed to Peter by Jesus. On this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. To you, I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Peter was very bold, always first in the list of disciples. He famously denied Jesus. He was by no means perfect. Maybe he felt that he was disqualified from doing things in the kingdom. But after the resurrection, Jesus restored him with the three, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He has the biggest personality of all the disciples. And he has now become the spokesman for the church. Yes, maybe because he spoke the loudest. And he has been filled with the Spirit at Pentecost that we've gone through in the past few weeks. And now, what does this mean for him in his daily life, being an early Christian? What is God doing here? I want you to think too of the cripple. Every day, for over 40 years, so we learn next chapter, he's over 40 years old. Every day he'd been carried to the temple to beg for money for food. This guy, we don't know his name, had fought for survival through the generosity of God's people. Recently, Jesus had been on the scene. He'd probably heard about the miracles and hoped when Jesus came to the temple, he would be healed. But sadly, no. No, Jesus didn't heal him. That might have been disappointing. And now Peter and John are passing by. He asks them for money. A reasonable request. Peter looks straight at him. That's weird. He's getting their full attention. Peter tells him to look at him. That's weird too, because you wouldn't normally look directly with a cripple or someone begging. I don't have any money, says Peter. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And Luke writes, Luke being a doctor, his feet and ankles became strong. He walked and jumped and praised God. And if you were there, you would have been filled also with wonder and amazement. I had so misread this story. First, the heading in my Bible says, Peter heals the crippled beggar. I know it doesn't say that in everybody's Bible, but just a little heading there. And so I thought this story was about establishing Peter as someone especially important in the church. Sort of ordaining him, setting him apart, confirming his apostleship, setting him above all others, all the rest. But no, Peter didn't heal the cripple. God does. Peter's not particularly set apart, but he's the first of many. The ministry of the kingdom of God didn't end with Jesus' death and resurrection. Now it was continuing through the Holy Spirit amongst the believers. And Peter first of many. While the man, this is in verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." And skipping on to verse 16, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. The point here is that Peter is the first of many. And we, if we have placed our faith in Jesus, we are part of the many. In much the same way that God worked wonders in and around Peter's life, God works wonders in and around our lives. He unlocks doors. He heals us sometimes. Lost my place. He answers prayer. He prompts people to give in specific ways. He prompts us to work in specific ways. God works and continues to work in and through our lives for our good and for his glory. And if you are one of the many, then God is calling each of us to be part of his kingdom in a unique and personal way. Now, this doctrine is sometimes called, the priesthood of all believers. Peter himself writes about it later in the book of 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you, as in us, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And here at RSCC, we celebrate this. Each week, we have communion, and we don't need a specially ordained minister to introduce communion to break the bread. No, we have ordinary people like Greg, or Celeste, or Brent, or whoever else introduces communion for us. Anyone who believes in Jesus could do this. And everyone who believes in Jesus has at least one spiritual gift they should be using for building up the church. Kingdom work is not just for special people, not just for the elders or for those who've been to Bible college, not just for the 24/7 youth workers or whatever the someone else is. Kingdom work is for all of us. You don't have to be special, you just have to be available. The second way I misread this passage, I thought that the reason the cripple was healed was so that he could become a disciple. I thought that this story was exactly like the one where the cripple is lowered through the roof, that this cripple, just the same, needed forgiveness of sins to be healed. And so I thought that God's miracle preceded the man's faith. But verse 16 says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So faith came before the miracle. And if faith comes before God's intervention in my life, then that means I need to act on the faith that I already have. It's like this key. this key has no power of its own. The power is in the car. That has the impact. But the key is useless if I don't actually pick it up and turn it. What is the key that you already have? What is the faith that you already have? Where is God asking you to use that key? You might be feeling that you really want to see God, or you need to see God working before you'll take that next step. And for some people, God is gracious and he does something like that in their lives and that works. But God says he is first of all looking for a people of faith. This was the case going back in Genesis. This was the case with Abel, who believed God and gave a better sacrifice. And with Noah, who believed God and built the ark. And with Abraham, who believed God. God blesses to choose those who put their faith into action. Exercising faith leads to us being stronger Christians. The man wasn't just healed, as in his ankles weren't just healed, but they were made strong. He didn't just walk, he was jumping. And so sometimes when we're feeling we have a weak faith, just try to turn the key with the faith you already have. Just put a little thing into practice. The third thing I misunderstood about this passage was how the kingdom would come. I thought that this story was a demonstration of God's sovereignty, his unstoppable power, him acting to dominate the world like a prodigious and irresistible wave of lordship. That from here on, God's spirit was just going to do his thing and his kingdom would flood the earth overwhelmingly. It is a demonstration of God's sovereignty, and it was special. And uniquely personal to Peter and to John and to the man who was healed and to the people who saw it and were astonished. To Peter, it was strengthening his audacious faith, his understanding of a kingdom that had been foretold through all the prophets and showed such promise in Jesus. Yes, Peter. The kingdom has not disappeared. It's becoming a reality, starting with you, Peter. For the man who was healed, yes, God has not forgotten you. He was thinking of you all these years. God was saving this moment for the very right time so that your story would influence thousands, maybe even millions, for the kingdom of God. I used to have a thing with this, with the verse, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I thought that it had meant God loved the world. But God loves everyone in the world. He loves each of us in an individual and unique way. God's acts are special and personal. Kingdom work is personal. Peter looked straight at the man. He didn't just see a cripple. He looked with intent. He didn't have any money, but he did have something else. Friends, the degree to which we believe that God is working in us and through us in a personal way is the degree that we believe God wants to work in our friends, in our family, our neighbours, our teachers, our work colleagues, our gym friends, our play centre parents. Peter and John didn't have any money. But what did they have? Well, what do you have that would help your neighbours? Maybe they don't need money. Maybe they just need some help with the gardening, or babysitting, or exercising with them, or praying for them. I don't know. But they need to know that the God that you believe in is actually real to you, is real enough that God would take notice of them. God is calling each of us to use the faith we already have, to take the next step. If need be, to repent. Or with our friends, our neighbours, to look intently, to give our attention, to declare, or to serve. Let's pray. Father, you love us. And who knows the issues that you have loved us through our lives. The hurts and the barriers that we have, that we've faced. The tough times. But we know that you love us, each of us, individually with an undying love. You went to the cross and rose again. And that power is the power that is now present in the Holy Spirit in our lives and around our lives. Lord, we ask that you would help us to use the faith that we already have in you to understand your message of love and your practical ways of working in the world around us. Amen.
Awesome. Thank you, Paul. To kind of carry on, we're going to stand and finish our service by singing.